Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Heather,
Cecily,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. Thanks for joining us again in our Transform series on the book of Jonah. And I love how we have had different members of our Seasons Ministry team keep popping in and out. So we do that little intro at the beginning so you can kind of follow along our voices. But no, we are one in spirit and here to proclaim one word. So for this episode, we are going to focus in on chapter 2, but when I start reading, I'm going to pick up in 1:17 first and then read all the way through to the end of chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in around me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to me into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So, Heather, do you want to start us off and just kind of diving in to, okay, here is Jonah. They've thrown him over. They finally don't know what else to do this, so they've thrown him over. But here it says the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah.
Yeah, so let's first start with coming back to the realization that Jonah is also prophetic of the resurrection. And that's what we're really going to see here in verse 17. So I do want to go over and read from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 to 41 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So it's just this beautiful picture that Jesus is the greater Jonah, which is what we've been saying, right? Jesus is the greater Jonah. And again, that takes us right back to seeing Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And as he's in the belly of the fish, like we've mentioned before, at this point, Jonah has not prayed. You know, he made a statement that he's a Hebrew, that he worships the Lord, but his actions haven't followed. So Cecily, where do you start when you look at that, when you finally see that Jonah has now prayed to the Lord?
Well, first of all, it says then, so it's sort of like this word finally he prays. I think Angie pointed out in the last session that when they told him, you know, cry out to your God, he didn't. He just said who he was, right? And he spoke of God, still kind of keeping God in that compartment that he had put him in. And so finally, he decides that he's going to pray. And I love how you take us to the fact that this sign of Jonah that's talked about in the New Testament is speaking of Jesus or pointing to Jesus, but also that sign is a call of repentance, this need for a solid response to Jesus. And so I think that's kind of what we are seeing here is that process that Jonah is going through. I mean, Jonah thought that God was sending him to death, and here he is alive and breathing inside of this great fish. And so think he's now calling out. And of course, they don't really know if the psalm is actually, you know, like his, or was it something that they used in worship? I think I read some different things on that. But it's this pivotal point in this book. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. I cried, and you heard my voice. And I don't know. I guess I would ask, what are the times that you have been where you finally cried out to the Lord? And I'm not sure why we hesitate to. And maybe it's because it hurts. You know, whatever we're facing is hard. It hurts. It's difficult. But then we find ourselves like, okay, I'm still alive and breathing, and God has put me here. So now where do I go from here?
So Jonah's prayer is not a perfect prayer. I don't know. We have one example of a perfect prayer that Jesus gave us, pray like this. And I don't really see Jonah praying like that, which we can give him some grace because he hasn't heard Jesus say that instruction on prayer yet. But I think sometimes that we feel like our prayers have to be perfect, or that they have to be theologically correct to be able to get God's attention, you know. There's a lot of emphasis in this book on Jonah, and as we look at this prayer, we don't see any apology for running, and we don't see any apology for hating Nineveh or the Assyrians. We don't see any apology even for sleeping in the boat and not testifying about who God was in more depth to the sailors. And as far as we know, he doesn't even know that the sailors have been converted. So, you know, I think when we read in chapter 2, verse, I can't read what it's like, 8 maybe, about the ones who cherish worthless idols, abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you. I still feel like that's sort of Jonah's self-righteous, well, you know, they didn't know any better, but I do. I do. And, you know, I'm going to get back to that temple, and I'm gonna sacrifice to you, God. So, you know, we still see Jonah with a sort of elevated perspective of himself and sort of a, okay, fine, I'll go. If you know, I don't want to stay in this fish, so, you know, get me out of here and I'll do it. And I think, you know, that's not a perfect prayer, but God worked with it because he could see a hint of openness to obedience. And I think as a mom, a lot of times I want my kids to be obedient for the right reason. And then there are times when I just want them to be obedient. And, you know, so it's like, do I want them to love brushing their teeth? I don't care. I don't care if they love it. My kids will say, I don't want to do that. They're big now. But, you know, they used to say, I don't want to. Well, you don't have to want to. And you don't even have to like it, but you still have to do it. And I feel like that's the perspective that God has right now with Jonah. You're doing this. You're doing this. I'm going to wrap you up inside of a fish in the dark for 3 days, wrap seaweed around your head. I don't even know what else was going on, if there are other fish swimming around and biting his toes. I don't know. But what we do know is Jonah is still alive, and that is a miracle. And Jonah recognized that, and I guess finally just said, okay, fine.
Yes. Don't we all want to then have that epiphany moment and just have the perfect words and a perfect prayer and then live the perfect life? But that's not the case for any of us, and it's definitely not the case for Jonah. But here's Jonah, I mean, in this miraculous thing. Like, the storm may have not woken him up, but now he finds himself in the belly of a fish. I mean, I can't even wrap my minds around that. And so much attention is given to the fish, but as we're finding out, there's a whole lot more to Jonah. But what we do see when Jonah starts to pray is a shift. He now looks to the Lord. And you'll see that he now understands that God sent the storm. I mean, you'll hear it in his language here. It says, once he called out to the Lord answers him. And I don't want to just skim over that. Just like we talked about, on the other side of repentance is forgiveness. On the other side of our prayer is a God who hears. He may not answer the way that we want answered, but he hears always. And so it says, I called out to you, Lord, in my distress, and you answered me. You heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So I do see a shift in Jonah's heart. And I think what's important is back to that piece of transform that we talked about, that it's, yes, in our salvation moment, it's instantaneous, but it's always continual. We're seeing here's a step. Here's Jonah turning back to the Lord, crying out to the Lord. No, we're not going to see perfection, because as we already attested to, there will be perfection to come, and that is in Jesus. But here, take notice that he's shifting his focus and saying, okay, God, you placed me here. You allowed me to come to the as far down as I could possibly get, but you're still here. You sent this fish. So now he's trying to figure out, Heather, like, okay, now am I going to do what he says? He's went to these great lengths to get my attention. So now what is he going to do in that moment?
I like how you point out the fact that he comes to realization that when he calls, the Lord answered. And isn't that just God's character? When we really stop and we think about our own lives and the times where we can now see that God was trying to get our attention. But even in that, every time we called, he answers. And that just, it's a beautiful picture of God's character. Psalm 118, verse 5, and Psalm 118 is part of what is considered the Hallelujah Psalm. And it was recited at the end of the Passover meal. And Psalm 118:5 says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. And it's just this reminder that in those times where we feel like we are just being pressed at every side, we can lean on the Lord, knowing that he's always listening, knowing that he cares. And I feel like this is where Jonah is at this point, knowing. He still doesn't understand. He probably still does not want to go to Nineveh. I mean, his heart is fighting against his flesh at this point. But he's coming to the realization that God is always present.
Yes, I love that. So it makes me think, and one of the references in my Bible goes to Psalm 31, verse 22. The psalmist says, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. And so that's what we see Jonah doing here. And I just want to speak to this not perfect prayer and how there is a lot of I in me. But I want to offer a little bit of a different perspective. What's most in the way of getting closer to God? In my case, it's me. It's that big I that says, I want this. I like this. I'm uncomfortable. And so I think it's part of the process. And I say this as hopefully a point of hope for someone today, because sometimes we're the biggest thing in the way. And all God wants to do is just draw us in and draw us closer to him. And so surrender starts with me. I just think that's what we see in Jonah. No, it's not perfect, but we don't have to have perfect. It's the bowing our heart, physically bowing ourselves sometimes to him.
Isn't that God's grace? You know, just another testimony of who God is throughout this book, that Jonah comes to him with his imperfect prayer and his not completely right heart, mm-hmm. but he calls out to God and God answers him. or God responds, as we find out at the end of this chapter, when the fish vomits him onto dry land. And in some ways, I laugh because I think, you know, maybe the vomiting is God's reaction to Jonah's attitude. You're like, bleh. Okay, we can work with it. But also, Jonah is quoting Psalms in his prayer when he's talking about the all the breakers and billows sweep over him. So he's quoting Psalms 42 and let me see which verse. Psalms 42:7. But that chapter is titled Longing for God in my Bible, and it starts out as the deer longs for water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. And I know we've talked about this in seasons anyway, at different events and things. And I think we even have a separate podcast just on this chapter or so. But, you know, as the deer longs for water, he's not just, you know, hanging out thinking, oh, a drink would be nice. He needs it. He needs it. And Jonah is at this place where he needs God. He thirsts for God, the living God. And I think that that is a reaction by someone who knows God. Because when you turn your back on God and you get that separation from him, you know, there's no satisfaction in anything else. And I think Jonah has come to this place of, I need God. I need God. I thirst for God. And I may be angry and I may hate what God wants me to do, but I need God. They had a relationship. They have a relationship. But they had a relationship where they were communicating back and forth, or at least God was communicating a word to Jonah, and Jonah was delivering that word to the people or to the king. And so to cut that off and not be willing to call out to God when the sailors tell him to, you know, he now is to the place, and we don't know how many days it took. It may have taken all 3 days for him to come to the place of this prayer, because it seems like when he said amen, Jonah got vomited onto the shore. So, you know, the moment he says, dear God in heaven, the fish starts swimming to shore. We don't know. But what we do know is Jonah has this place where he knows he needs God. And even in chapter 42, verse 5, it says, my soul, why are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you. And then a skip down to verse 7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all of your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow? And this is where Jonah is, and this is the psalm that he is quoting. I'm going to move over to Angie to keep talking, but you know, I think sometimes when you're in relationship with somebody and you get frustrated with them, which happens to some people. Anyway, in the middle of that anger and frustration that you feel, when something bigger happens, a lot of times all of that anger and frustration washes away, and you just realize you love that person and you need that person, and you forget that you were angry. And so I think Jonah is in this place with God. You know, he is angry at Nineveh, but I don't think he's angry at God right now.
Yeah, it makes me think of when someone is really important to you. I try to tell my kids, like, have the hard conversation, because what's on the other side is always worth it. And I think sometimes we forget about the power of prayer. I know I'm in a Bible study with some ladies at my church, and they were talking about prayer warriors this week. And one thing it says, like, when the church is asking for donations for certain stuff, and then the last thing is, or could you just commit to praying, as if it's like the last thing, when it should be the first thing and the ultimate thing. Because here we see Jonah drawing back to his relationship with God, even though he feels the tension. He's drawing back and he's communing with his God. And you see that in that space, with his eyes on God and having that hard conversation, because he's having to admit to some things, he says in verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." And that's this picture of hope, that when our eyes go back to the one who we're meant to focus on through our communication with him, which is prayer, he can resurface that hope in us. And I like that my Bible cross-references it to 1 Kings and is actually Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. And that's why, you know, Jonah's saying, "Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple," because that's the presence of the Lord. And specifically in 1 Kings 8, verse 35, I believe it is, it says, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servant, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which should be given to them." And then on down in 38, "Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of their own hearts and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you alone know the hearts of all the children of mankind." And that's the beauty we get in the power of prayer, that we confess, even when it sometimes it's coming out of our mouths and we can't even believe that that's what our heart is saying. But we confess that to God and we turn to his holiness. And then on in verse 6, "Yet you brought me up from life, from the pit, O Lord, my God, and I remembered the Lord." And it even goes on, like Becca was saying, there must have been some piece of him, because he references back to those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." And he goes on to say, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." So I think there's even hope right there in his prayer for those sailors, that he then found out that, yes, you were showing them that their idols are hopeless. Me turning to myself is hopeless. You're the only place for hope.
I like how, and at the end of verse 9, you brought up the sailors, and just kind of going back to that, remember the sailors made a vow with God. And here, what do we see? We see Jonah now making that vow himself. Mm-hmm. What I have vowed, I will make good. And then he follows it up with one of probably the most powerful statements in this book, right here in the very middle of the book. Jonah says, "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." It is this recognition, as he realized in verse 3, he said, "You hurled me into the depth." So he's realizing that it was God's hand using the sailors as that judgment. And now he's coming to the realization that he cannot save himself. And that is really what salvation is, right? Salvation is not our works. We are not saved because of our works. We are saved only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Jonah is telling us here, that salvation comes only from the Lord.
Yeah, so it's a process of seeing who God is, right? So he's been brought to this place. And I think we sometimes see the storm and forget that God is in control, first and foremost. He's with us. He's not left us. And we focus so much on the storm that we don't often look as quickly to God in it. And yet this is the process that Jonah is kind of going through here. You know, all your waves and your billows passed over me, and I am driven away from your sight. But I love it. He says in verse 7, and Heather, you just read this, or maybe Angie did, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. And then that recognition of this steadfast love. We talked about earlier in one of the earlier sessions that Jonah really did know God was a gracious God and he was a loving God. And so as we talk about equipping and being transformed and renewing our minds, that's the foundation that's being built in us so that when we are in this storm, that we recognize that steadfast love, we recognize our powerful God. It's a natural response of who he is. And so I love it because it is such a pivotal thing. And again, he wants God's grace and mercy here, or he's experiencing it, and he didn't want the Ninevites to experience it. And so, Becca, you said here at the end when it says that the fish vomited Jonah out, my Bible says that's kind of a word for disgust. The way that it's stated expresses this disgust. So I think that it's interesting how he's made this change, and then we kind of get to this place where this great fish vomits him out in disgust. Mm-hmm. And now it's your turn, Jonah. What are you going to do?
Isn't it funny how in our own self-righteousness, you know, I can almost feel Jonah like puffing his chest up and being like, I will do the right thing. I will believe you, God. I will sacrifice to you, you know, and you can just see him like getting his little proud Pharisee thing going on. And God responds with disgust, at least symbolically, but then through action. Angie, you mentioned a few times hope, and I know the word hope was mentioned in the Psalms 42 that I was reading from, and I was thinking of the verse, but I can't find it right off. I think maybe in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Am I saying that right? So we see a transformation happening in Jonah of faith that God is going to do something through this, and hope in the salvation of God, hope in the salvation for himself and whatever is coming ahead, that God is good. And we know that Jonah knows God and Jonah knows the character of God. So we know that Jonah has placed his hope in that. And so I think as we wrap up this first half of this Jonah study, as we finish chapter 2, I think we've seen Jonah transform from turning his back on God to calling out to God. And we see him go from anger and refusal to obey to surrender to God's plan and hopefulness in it. Even though he doesn't get it, he doesn't like it, he doesn't want to do it, we see him bring hope in that salvation belongs to the Lord. Knowing Jonah did not have a pen and paper inside the whale, we know that this was written later. And sometimes the perspective that we need comes at the end of the storm, at the end of the struggle. And so we have hope in that, even knowing that God is with Jonah and he is with us throughout the storms that we go through, throughout our disobedience, throughout our frustration, even in spite of his disgust in our attitude, God is faithful to us. And that's just something we can't do without.
One thing I think about too with all of that is why is transform so important? And I go to where it says, I mean, think about this. There has been people passing down this word of God for thousands of years. Someone told us about it. And that's why it's so important, that is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And so, as we've been saying, like, Jesus was the better Jonah. And we actually, before we hit record, we're referencing Philippians, where it gives Christ's example of humility, where he took on flesh. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And he did not count equality with God because he wanted to count others more than himself. So he was willing to give up everything and that perfect communion with his Father to come to earth and be fully God, but yet fully human. And if you first, Paul points us to Jesus's example, and then next he talks about the lights in the world, which he's referring to the believers by the word of your testimony. And so verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," I was probably supposed to meant to hit the mic right there, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God doing that transformative work in us for his good pleasure, for him to be glorified. And that should always drop us back to our knees in prayer. So Cecily, would you go ahead and pray us out?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the hope that we find in these words. Father, even through the wrestling that we see in Jonah, and Father, we can probably all align with it. Everyone listening probably can say, I have felt that way before, like Jonah did, trying to flee from your presence. But yet, you call us back in hope. And so, Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes in this day, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, that you will open our eyes to see you. And, Father, that our ears will hear you speaking to us, and our hearts and minds will know you. Because you are what we are seeking. You are our hope. And so we thank you so much again for Jesus, for all that he has done for us, for all that was and is to come. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.